By faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith.
Thank you. Please pray together with me. Lord in heaven, we thank you for these lessons on faith. Lord, that you have called us to live a life of faith, and that we have the privilege of learning from others who have gone before us, maybe others who are even living in front of us right now in our day. Lord, we're allowed and privileged to learn from one another. And Lord, you've called us to live by faith in you, the God of glory. Lord, we ask for your help this morning as we open your word. We ask, God, that you'd speak into our hearts and lives and help us to learn from these folks. Lord, change our lives, we pray. Cause us, even at this stage in life, I know we're in a lot of different places here this morning, but at each and in every life, cause us, Lord, to live by faith. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. All right, so we're looking at Noah. We'll be for two more weeks, I think, Lord willing. Last week, we looked at how, because of Noah's faith, he listened to God's warnings. And we certainly have some warnings that God has given to us as well. That's what we talked about last week. This morning, we are going to look at how, because of Noah's faith, he built an ark. A pretty huge undertaking. So we're going to do two things today. First of all, I have some pictures for you. Kathy and I went to the Ark Encounter recently and had a blast. And so we're going to talk specifically about the Ark for a little while. I'm hoping that maybe you will help me know how much time we should spend here. Because a lot of people have questions about this. This is one of the things that's in the Bible that skeptics love to try to attack. So we'll talk about the Ark for a while. And then secondly, we're going to ask the question, what are we building? What are you building? Has God called you, like he called Noah? Has he called you? Has he called us to build something? I believe that he has. And we'll talk about that for a while. All right, so let's dive into the Ark. If you want to put that first picture up there for us, brother. All right, there it is. God came to Noah. And God said, hey, Noah, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to start over. I'm going to wipe the earth clean. Genesis chapter 6, if you want to turn there and read any of these things there. But I think you're probably familiar with the story. He said, I want you to build an ark out of gopher wood. Now, this is their idea of what gopher wood is. We actually don't know what gopher wood is. It's the only time the word is used in the Bible. And it's the only time, as far as I know, that they've even found the word used in ancient literature. So we don't have a definition. We don't know exactly what gopher wood is. Most people think it was probably something like cypress. Because over in that area, that was the kind of wood that they used for anything huge and structural that they needed to last a long time was cypress wood. Okay, if you have read through some of the Old Testament, you've heard about the cypress trees of Lebanon. And so they're very famous. So it's made of cypress wood. God said, I want you to make it 300 cubits long. You can go ahead to the next picture. 300 cubits long, just a little bit closer up here. Now, of course, a cubit, in case you're not familiar with it, is the breadth of a man's arm, basically, is where it comes from. So it can be a little different. It's usually somewhere a man's arm, 18 to 20 inches. Okay, depends on whether you're short culture or tall culture. From the research that they did, the Ark Encounter and those folks, they think most construction of that day, a cubit was about 20 inches. So this would make the Ark 450 feet or longer. This is 1.5 football fields or a little longer. You can go ahead to the next picture. He said, build the Ark 50 cubits wide. That would be 75, 85 feet wide and 30 cubits high. That would be 45 to 50 feet high. You can go into the next picture. Now, from reading it, I always knew the ark was big. But when you're standing out there underneath it like that, you're feeling really, really tiny. It's enormous. This boat is huge. And so it was quite an undertaking. And it could do, you know, so many of the pictures that you see, like in children's literature and things like that, are a little overdone. There's this little tiny boat, and there's these giant animals sticking out of the top. And it's almost like, you know, they're trying to communicate that this could have never happened, but it's just not true. If you're there, this boat is, if I can make my own word, ginormous. And it could have happened. And a lot of what they do is talk about in the Ark Encounter, as you go through there and see the literature and everything that they've put together, they talk about how it's very doable. It certainly could have happened. All right, you can go on to the next picture. This is what the inside of it may have looked like. Okay, God did not tell him exactly what the shape should be. So we don't know the shape for sure. Some people think it was just built like a rectangle. But when the Ark Encounter, when they did their research, they went back as far as they could into boat construction. And there were large rivers over there by where Noah lived. And so he may have actually had some experience with boat construction. Remember, he was 500 years old when God called him to do this. So the shape of the boat that they have made is their guess based on research of boat construction of that time. Okay, you can go on to the next picture. Go on to the next one. I accidentally put two of them in there. All right, God said to make rooms in the boat. In other words, it's not just one giant open shell, but make rooms. He said there should be a lower, a second level, and a third level. Make rooms in the boat. So what are the rooms used for? Well, this was their idea of there's probably a prayer room. Can you imagine being in that prayer meeting? I mean, the world's first ever flood. We're not even sure they had rain before then. The Bible says that a mist used to come up from the earth and water the ground. Maybe the first, you know, when the rain started falling, that was when people really started freaking out. Because like, what's this stuff falling from the sky? And can you imagine that boat being lifted up? And you, boy, talk about a praise meeting. God in heaven, thank you for delivering us. And talk about a prayer meeting. God, where's this boat going to land? And God, when's this rain going to stop? And how are we going to live going into the future? I bet that was a well-used room, and I bet they had one on the boat. Go ahead to the next picture. All right, some other rooms, and this was their idea of how they may have taken care of some of the animals, some of the smaller creatures, like maybe salamanders or something like that, and they would pour stuff into the top of these canisters, and the food would filter its way through, and then there would be a way for the waste to escape. Go ahead to the next picture. We're not going to spend a lot of time on this, but as I mentioned, a lot of what they're doing at the Ark Encounter is trying to answer people's questions, okay? Because people just are so confused by modern day literature that says this couldn't have happened. So here they're trying to answer some questions. Were the largest animals on the Ark? Well, yes, if they needed to be. And they could have been there as babies. So they didn't have to have a full-grown, however many ton elephant. They could have had a male and female baby elephant. And this article talks about all the advantages of that. You know, how it would have been less food to feed them. How adaptable they would have been to what was going on and to the new world that they were going to enter. How they might become friends with their caregivers. You know, so taking care of them. It wouldn't be like fighting with a bull elephant who's mad at life, but it would just be so much easier. I tried to answer a lot of questions like this. You know, one of the questions that people have is, they'll say it's impossible because there are just too many species of animals, too many kinds of animals. But remember, you don't have to have every kind of dog. Chihuahua, Great Dane, all you got to have is two dogs. Two of every kind of animal. And so the research that they have done, and actually I've gotten several different books about it in the past, very, very doable. Aside from the miracles that God was doing, very, very doable on this size of boat. Okay, go ahead to the next picture. I don't know how well you can see that, but this was a cutaway of what they guessed the inside of the boat might look like, with all of the three levels and all of the rooms spread throughout the boat. Next picture. This was someone's bedroom. Next picture. Kitchen. Next. This is where they were suggesting they may have actually tried to grow some things on the ark. And so they had a number of rooms set up for that, so they could have grown some of their own vegetables, both for maybe helping take care of the animals and for them to eat, for the eight of them to eat who were on the ark. All right, I can't remember that anymore. That's it. Thank you. So any thoughts, questions, things that you're dealing with regarding this idea of the ark and the possibility of it before we kind of move forward from here? Approximately 100 years. Yeah. It's somewhere between 80 and 120 years based on the information we have from those early chapters of Genesis that they had to build it. I did want to mention that a little bit more. Thank you for that question. Think about the commitment that Noah made. He's a regular guy. He's got life going on. But here God comes and speaks to him, warns him about something that he's going to do. And Noah so believes what God said to him that he, I'm sure, almost had to stop life to build this boat. It takes him 100 years to do it. Some people think, you know, will say, here's another question that people will ask. We don't think they had this kind of technology. And how could one guy be smart enough to do all of this? There's just so many pieces to that. I mean, I think about my own life. Here I am, 61 years old, and I have learned so many things now. I mean, I'm not trying to brag, but sometimes my kids are like, well, Dad can do anything, you know, because, you know, I had spent a while working on cars, and I, you know, studied some architecture and drawings and building and all. And so at 61 wee years old, I have learned so many things. And I think, man, if I knew at 21 what I know now, how different life would be. I mean, just so much more information. So many things are just so much easier. Noah was 500 years old when God called him to do this. Think about the years of experience, the training, the learning, the wisdom that he had gained by that time. And like many, like they suggested at the Ark Encounter, he might have been in shipbuilding before this time. And the trades were being developed. If you read Genesis 4 and 5 and 6, you know, they talk about how different trades were already being developed at that time period on earth. So very, very doable. Another difference between what the world sees and what you and I see is the Bible says we're created in the image of God. We're not descendants of monkeys. We didn't go through this Cro-Magnon man where we sat around fires and grunted at one another. Adam and Eve were brilliant, made in the image of God. Noah was a very intelligent man, and he had accumulated 500 years of learning, and he was probably very well qualified for what he did. If you get a chance to go to the Ark Encounter, you should do it, because there's so much of the technology piece that very well could have been on that Ark. Not electronics technology. You probably noticed some lighting on there, which I'm sure did not have electricity. But the other types of technology, pretty amazing of what could have been on there. All right, so any other questions or thoughts before we go on? All right, so Noah stops life and for the next 100 years builds a boat because God gave him some warnings and God asked him to build. What about us? Has God asked us to build anything? You can go ahead and put that next picture up there, brother. So I just had to take this picture. I don't know, I just felt like it was a picture God wanted me to take, and I didn't know that I was going to use it exactly for this purpose. But right on the front of the ark, there's this giant door. On the door is this cross, and that's the entryway into the ark. And so I'm just like, hey, Kathy and I are going to stand in front of this door and invite you to join us. And that's what I would like to do today. I would like to invite you to join us, join with our church family, as most of you already have. But God has called us to build some things. And the New Testament is filled with it. We're going to look at a couple of verses together this morning. But Jesus said, I will build my church. The church is his instrument for influencing and infiltrating and, if you will, saving the world. Of course, he did that work. He's the one who went to the cross and paid for the salvation of our sins. He's the one who lives in every one of our hearts as we put our faith in him and turn away from sin. But he has called us to build. He's called us to be his partners. He said to his disciples, and I believe to us through his disciples, go make disciples of all the nations. He's called us to baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And he's called us to teach them all the things that he already taught to us. So we are called to build alongside of him. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter 2. A little past Hebrews. Hebrews, James, and then 1 Peter. We're just going to look at a couple of these ideas from the New Testament about how God's called us to build as well. So 1 Peter 2, verse 4. Peter writes and he says, "And coming to him," that is to Jesus, "as to a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God." Stop there for a second so that we can just get together, get on the same page in the context here. Coming to Jesus, he's a living stone. He's been rejected by men. Okay, when Jesus came to earth, by and large, the Jewish people said, "No, we don't want him. He's not our Messiah." A lot because of the envy of the leadership, and it was a lot because of they were expecting a physical Messiah. They were expecting a Messiah who was going to take away Roman rule and set them free so that they could rule themselves. And he would provide for them. You know, they were used to Moses, the stories of Moses, and Moses gave them manna in the wilderness and water from the rock. And so this is the Messiah that they were looking for, and it caught them off guard, and their leadership was jealous. And so by and large, they rejected. This is the stone that the builders rejected, but he is precious in the sight of God. Go on to verse 5. "You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." All right, there's a lot of spiritual words in there, right? But think about the picture he's trying to create for us. Just like Jesus was this choice stone, you're a living stone, and you are being built up as a spiritual house. Okay, God is building us up. He is putting the pieces together in a way that he's planned. He's got a beautiful plan for what he wants his church to look like. And you have a place in that plan. You read other places in the New Testament, and it talks about how every single person in the church has been given a gift by God. And every single person in the church fits, you know, just like a hand in a glove. You have a gift that God's given you, and God didn't just give it to you for yourself, but God gave it to you to serve others with your gift, to be a part of his body, the church, and a part of reaching out to the world. Turn with me, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, let's start in verse 1. Paul's writing here. He says, "Therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you, okay, that's a very strong word. I implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called." So you've been called to something, just like Noah was. Okay, we're not just willy-nilly out in the world doing whatever we want. There's a spiritual battle going on around us, actually raging around us, even though it's easy to miss if we're not careful. I think it's getting harder to miss personally. There's a battle raging around us, and you and I have been called to something, and he wants us to walk worthy of that calling. Look at verse 2. "With all humility and gentleness," this is what we're supposed to be, "with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love." Okay, no one should love like us Christians. No one should love like us Christians. The world's got this new mantra of tolerance. I don't think it's really tolerance. It's not really tolerance. As a matter of fact, they're not tolerating us very well right now at the moment. But no one should love like Christians. Humility, gentleness, patience, showing tolerance for one another in love. Boy, we just ought to care for one another. Verse 3, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. God's called us to work really hard to be united. Work really hard to be united. There's so many things that divide the church. I personally don't think we ought to take time for most of them. We ought to be focusing on the things that unite us and that unite the church. We ought to be thankful for our differences and see them as strengths and gifts and try to figure out how they can fit together and bless one another and cause us to grow. All right, drop down if you would with me to verse 11. He gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers. Okay, so he gave these leadership types with different gifts. Verse 12, for the equipping of the saints. Okay, so pastors, teachers, these other leaders, God gave them to equip the church, to equip the saints. So we have a time where we try to study God's word on Sunday morning, for example. What's the purpose? Well, it's so we can all be equipped, so we can all be trained. And why we're going to be trained comes next in the verse. For the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. Okay, so the work of service, the work that's done in the church, is not supposed to primarily happen by the pastor. This is a misconception, I think, in American churches. It's not supposed to primarily come from the pastor. It's supposed to come from all of us. My job is to equip and pray and a lot of other things like that. But we're supposed to be building up one another. And if you keep going in verse 13, you see what we're growing towards. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. So we grow up to be like Jesus. These are kind of complicated sentences, okay? But please keep reading with me. Verse 14, as a result, we're no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. Okay, you know how you can trick a child into something, right? You know, tell them a little story. I'll give you a candy bar later. Well, so many ways you can trick this little child, but not an adult, not a mature person, right? And that's who we're to grow up to be. Not carried away by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness in deceitful scheming. But here's who we are to be. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ. So we're to grow up to be like Jesus. Look at one last verse, verse 16. From whom the whole body, that is the whole church, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies. So what fits us and holds us together? It's what you supply, what every joint supplies. It's not what the pastor does, although that's part of it. I'm one of the joints, but I'm just another one of the joints. It's by what you supply that the church will actually grow. Held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Now, I worked on cars for a lot of years. Of course, I got a buddy here who does the same. If one of your piston rods breaks, okay, if you got an 8-cylinder engine, you got 8 of them. But if one of them breaks, you're in big trouble. You're down for the count. All of a sudden, your engine is smoking and sounding like it's going to come through the fire. I mean, it's a big noise. One. And there's so many pieces in your engine that are just like that. And the church is like that. It's according to what every single piece provides that we grow up. I was reading about this. I can't remember his name at the moment. Anyhow, he's a fairly well-known Christian counselor. He was talking about being a new Christian and trying to grow as a Christian. And he said he got really frustrated because because he'd come up against some new challenge in his Christian life, and he'd pray, God, change me, God, help me, God, teach me, and he just wasn't getting anywhere, right? He wasn't growing. And then sooner or later, God would bring some friend, some other Christian into his life who would give him some good example and kind of walk him through it, and all of a sudden, he'd start making progress, and he'd start growing. And so he says, I was complaining to God about this. He says, God, why do I always get plan B? You know, he says, I thought plan A was I'm in a relationship with you. You're the God of the universe. So I pray and you fix me. That's plan A. Why do I always get plan B? And then he said, and then I read these verses and I figured out, oh, this is plan A. We are plan A. Yes, God's working in my heart. But you know the main way he's working in my heart? Not so I can become some superhero. So I can bless you. And he's working in your heart so you can bless the person sitting next to you. And it's as this comes together, and it's because this is who God is. God is humble. God has not set himself up to be some sort of superhero, unimaginable, untouchable, although he is all of those things. But he set himself up as a servant, a humble servant who blesses others. And so that's who he's called us to be, humble servants that bless others. And so not only are, you know, he's called us to build his church, but the second piece I think we should recognize about that is he's called us to build one another, you know, help one another. We so need one another. I can't grow without you guys very well. I've been joking with Josh a lot the last couple of days. He's going to get tired of me saying this, but it's just a good example. He said something to me a couple of days ago, and I'm like, thank you, Josh. I need to grow in that. And he's right. And we all need one another in our lives like that. You know, it's not always easy to make a suggestion to someone about, you know, something they ought to change because you're kind of nervous. How are they going to take this? You know, are they still going to like me? That type of thing. But boy, how we need it. How we need it. God in heaven, I just want to thank you for the simplicity of your word this morning. Lord, it's not like something that's beyond us that we can't understand. Lord, it's just simple, beautiful truth and beautiful wisdom. And Lord, I so want it in my life. Lord, I know that my brothers and sisters do as well. We pray this morning together, Father. We ask you to do these things in us, Lord. These beautiful things where we will serve one another, love one another, encourage one another, help one another, correct one another, because that's how we build your church, by building up one another. That's how we reach the lost. It's by loving one another and loving them. We ask you to do these miracles in us, mighty God. We just thank you for never giving up on us, Lord. In the name of your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen.